We're thinking about a quest, our quest, and we'll talk about that in a little bit, how we determine how to think about a quest. A quest is a journey towards a goal, used in literature as a plot. The objects of quests require great exertion on the part of the hero and the overcoming of many obstacles, typically something that is telling the story. The hero's normal aim is to obtain something by the quest and with this object to return home. Well, brethren, we know that the world has a quest for wealth, for power, for fame, and so forth. Appreciated a couple examples that our dear pastor used in reprint 5864 was one of them, under the heading Quest for Knowledge, Truth. Philip and the eunuch was mentioned here, and it was taken from Acts 8, 26 through 40. The thought was that Philip was sent to talk to the eunuch, and he found him in his chariot, and he was reading from the book of Isaiah, which was our understanding. Now, the question that Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you are reading?" The eunuch answer replied this when he said, "Well, how can I understand unless some man should guide me?" And so earnest was he in his quest of the truth that the bare suggestion of assistant implied that in Philip's question was sufficient to arouse fully his interest. And he entreated Philip to have a seat with him in his chariot and thus grant him the benefit of whatever information could be given. We are not surprised that a heart so noble and yet so humble and teachable should be specially favored of the Lord and have a messenger sent specially to him for his instruction, while others by the millions were passed by, not esteemed worthy. Dear brethren, we're told in the initial thought is to seek after the Lord that haply we might find him. And if we do that, our Heavenly Father certainly will supply us with information to help us walk this narrow way. Proverbs 4, 1 and 2, and 5, 6, and 7. Reading from the King James here. "Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law." And then in verse 5, "Get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee." So, dear brethren, wisdom is the principal thing. The principal thing. Now, when we think about wisdom, the principal thing, we know that love certainly is the principal thing. But principle in this sense is the first thing we need. So wisdom, the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Always like to think of understanding what you know will bring true wisdom. The second example our pastor used was Jesus at the age of 12, had a quest for knowledge when he earnestly inquired of the elders of the temple about when he might be about his father's business according to the law. Now, when we think about how did we come up with the thought of my quest? In 1988, our daughter, Jennifer, had graduated from high school, and we had sent out inquiries about a college that what we may be interested in for her to attend. And one of the responses came back from a little fine arts school college in Tarkio, Missouri. Now, Tarkio, Missouri, it's way up in the northeast corner of the map of Missouri. And it takes you 8 hours just to get there. And so we drove up on a Friday made the appointment, drove up, and the next day we had the interview with the people there of the college. And while we were there, he said, the person that we were in contact with said, "Hey, look, why don't you stay over tonight? And we have a musical going on, and the musical is in our Mule Barn Theater." Now, an interesting name there, but this was an old theater. And the I said, "Well, what is the musical going to be?" He said, "The Man of La Mancha." And this was kind of intrigued us there. And so when we look at that, we looked up Miguel Cervantes, who penned this work of art. And certainly it really was a work of art. And he penned this in 1605. But previous to that, his life was, in 1570, he was a soldier and he was badly wounded. And he had spent 5 years in a prison that, with his wounds being healed. And then he, when he got out in 1605, he wrote the first part of this play called Don Quixote, or The Quest. And we found, as we were looking up Cervantes, that he penned this paragraph that we'd like to read. And it was from The Man of La Mancha, quoting, "I have lived nearly 50 years, and I have seen life as it is, pain, misery, hunger, cruelty beyond belief. I have heard the singing from taverns and the moans from bundles of filth on the streets. I have been a soldier and seen my comrades fall in battle or die more slowly under the lash in Africa. I have held them in my arms at the final moment. These were men who saw life as it is, yet they died despairingly. No glory, no gallant last words. Only their eyes filled with confusion, whimpering the question, why, why? I do not think they ask why they were dying, but why they had lived." Now, in his quest to right every wrong, Cervantes imagined himself as the fearless Don Quixote. And he said, I am Don Quixote, the Lord of La Mancha. My destiny calls, and I go. And the wild winds of fortune shall carry me onward to whithersoever they blow, whithersoever they blow. Onward to glory I go. I am Don Quixote, the Lord of La Mancha, destroyer of evil am I. I will march to the sound of the trumpets of glory, forever to conquer or die." Interesting, I thought this was. Dear brethren, ne'er think the victory won, nor once at ease set down. Thine arduous works will not be done till thou hast gained thy crown. We have a quest also, do we not, dear brethren? We have a goal. What is that goal or quest? Why, it's to be a copy of God's dear Son. In our attempt, as we're marching toward that temple, as the morning manna said, we will need to overcome many obstacles, need helps along the way. Now, Don Quixote had his faithful companion, Sanchez, but we have companions too, like you brethren in the audience there and online. We have the Lord. We have the truth. We have all these things arrayed at our disposal. Let us make good use of them, dear brethren. We're thankful for the helps that we have. Now, that's how we thought of my quest. And we thought, well, what would be scripturally good for us to consider? And I chose Hebrews 12, the whole chapter. Now, if we look at Hebrews 12, it is broken down into five different sections. The first section from verses 1 to 4, the race and goal of faith. 5 to 11, chastening as an incentive to faith. 12 to 17, exhortations and warnings. 18 to 24, the result of faith. And 25 through 29, warring against refusing to heed God's word voice. We thought that this was a complete, with our understanding of that, it would help us as we're marching towards this temple. Well, the race and goal of faith first. A cloud of witnesses all around hold thee in full survey. Forget the steps already trod, and onward urge thy way. Hebrews 12:1, then from the King James, is wherefore, seeing we also are compassed or to lie around about with so great a cloud of witnesses, martyrs or record witnesses. And that is our first thought. When we think about who are these clouds of witnesses? Well, the previous chapter tells us, speaks of the worthies of old. And we're mindful of Hebrews 11, 39 and 40. And all these having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Well, they are perfect examples for us, are they not? They continually surround us. The experiences of the ancient worthies are our experiences, dear brethren. At every step of our journey, we find encouragement. We find strength from the contemplations of their course. And Brother Russell had that comment from reprint 5319, paragraph 1. So we're told to lay aside or to put away every weight, that is, burden or hindrance, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. What are those? We have the cares of this life, dear brethren, the deceitfulness of riches and those kind of pleasures. These things different in different persons, inherited titles, honors, positions, wealth, talent along some lines, love of the approval of men. So every beset of the flesh, we are all born into sin and shapen in iniquity. Now, we have a couple of these sins that are so easily beset many of the body of Christ and even ourselves from time to time. And they're part of the rules, the 12 rules for daily living. And I, of course, like the one, study to be quiet and mind your own business. So that's a pretty good one. But in there, one that sticks out to me that we inherited one of these negative aspects as well as good traits. So the negative attitude, in my thought, is attitude is everything. Attitude creates altitude. If we're thinking about the right things, dear brethren, it will raise us up. But attitude sometimes, if it's negative, will bring us low. So we want to have the attitude that creates altitude, dear brethren. The other one is, we find this in ourselves sometimes, a fault-finding disposition, a judgmental attitude, condemning others while giving ourselves a pass. We need to give all that we deal with the benefit of the doubt until there is no more room for doubt. Dear brethren, are we not in the patient's lab every day? And the thought is, let us run with patience or hopeful endurance the race that is set before us, not like one who merely is beating the air, but like one who has a purpose in view. Number one, we are to walk in Jesus' footsteps, are we not? We're walking that way. We need to stand for the right things, for righteousness. We need to run for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Now, one thing we don't want to do is sit in darkness. This is not an option. We want to learn the truth and appreciate it all the more. Now, Hebrews 12:1, we're going to read from the NIV now. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us run with perseverance. Now, dear brethren, remember that for the world, time and chance is always laid out for them, but it's not laid out for us. Everything is marked out for us. You know, the cup which our Lord said, the cup which I'm drinking, are ye able to drink of that same cup? When we think about that, the thought was, are we willing to do that? And of course, the apostles or the footstep followers there said, oh yeah, yes, we are. We appreciated the March 11th manna. We would like to read that for you. You that discern the prize of your high calling and who are endeavoring to press along the line toward the mark, gird up the loins of your mind. Strengthen and fortify your purposes and efforts. Renew your determination. Redouble your diligence. Cast aside the weights of unnecessary worldly cares. Increase your zeal. And as the apostle urged, run with patience the race set before you. Run not like one who is merely beating the air, but like one who has a purpose in view and who, in desperate earnest, is determined, brethren, to make his calling and election sure. We like the thought of the dear Apostle Paul when he said, this one thing I do. Let that be our mantra too. This one thing I do. And Hebrews 12:2, continuing in the King James, looking or to consider attentively, look unto Jesus, the author or the beginner and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then from the NIV, I appreciated this also. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I really appreciated in the fifth volume, pages 118 and 119, Brother Russell's going over what our Lord really was fixing his eyes on and what was the joy set before him. And reading, quoting from starting at 118, we are to remember that it was in connection with these tests of his obedience to the Father that there was set before him a certain joy or prospect. And as it is written, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. The joy before him, we may reasonably suppose, was, number one, a joy to render a service which would be acceptable to the Father. Number two, a joy to redeem mankind and make possible their rescue from sin and death. Number three, a joy in the thought that by the accomplishment of this redemption, he would be accounted worthy of the Father to be the mighty ruler and blesser, king and priest of the world, to reveal to the world a knowledge of the divine plan, and to lift up from sin to divine grace whosoever would accept of the terms of the new covenant. Well, and then number four, a joy that our Father had promised him, not only a return to the glory of spirit being, which he had with the Father before the world was, but a more excellent glory, to be exalted far above angels, principalities, and powers, and every name that is named, and to be made an associate in the kingdom of the universe next to the Father, on the right hand, the majesty on high, and partaker of the divine nature with its inherent or immortal life. But all this joy set before our Lord was made contingent or dependent upon his full obedience to the Father's will. True, he had always been obedient to the Father, delighted in the Father's way. But never before had he been put to such a test as now. Hitherto, it had been pleasurable and an honorable thing to do the Father's will. Now the test was to be whether or not he would do that will under conditions that would be distressing, painful, humiliating, conditions which would bring him finally not only to death, but even to the death of the cross. He did stand this testing and never faltered, never wavered, but manifested in every particular and to the utmost faith in the Father's justice, love, wisdom, and power, and unhesitatingly endured all the oppositions and contradictions of sinners against himself, with all other besetments of the adversary. And by this means, through suffering, he made perfect his title to all the joys set before him, and in consequence was perfected as being of the highest order, namely of the divine nature. End of quote. What a joy that was set before him. Now, many of those joys are set before us too, dear brethren. For we are to just consider him in verse 3, that he endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And then considering the same scripture from the NIV, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Well, what were some of these contradictions of sinners? Oppositions, smitings, spitting on him, crucifying, piercing. His doctrines were disputed, and he was slandered. When he was reviled, did he revile again? No, he reviled not, 1 Peter 2:23. When he was wearied, when it says he was wearied too, spiritually wearied, to be spiritually, sometimes we are spiritually wearied too, are we not? But we never want to faint under that. Faithful is he that promised. And when the word faint is, we are not to faint in our minds, nor become discouraged, feeling that so much has been said against us that we must give up the race. Well, you know, the adversary, discouragement is his main tool. You know, we don't want to be discouraged. We're always mindful of his, we want to not to be discouraged, but to be encouraged. Isaiah 40:28-31. And from the end of NIV, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary of his understanding. No one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. In verse 30, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. 2 Thessalonians 3:13. But ye, brethren, be not weary of well-doing. And we appreciated the manna from October 5th. and we'll read that for you. Quoting, "Alas, how many of God's true children become weary and faint in their minds and are in danger of losing the chief prize because they have failed to think upon, to study out, to comprehend, to consider the Lord and what he faithfully endured of the opposition, as they would consider his perfection and how, as represented in him, the light shined in darkness and was not appreciated. So they would expect that the light shining from them would not be appreciated either. And as they would consider how the Lord suffered in every sense unjustly and for righteousness' sake, and then would reflect that their own conduct, even though well meant, is imperfect, it would strengthen them to endure hardness as good soldiers and not to be weary in well-doing and not to faint under this opposition." Well, dear brethren, the servant is not above the master. So we should expect these same kind of troubles to come our way. And Hebrews 12:4, continuing, "In your struggle against sin, ye have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood." What does that mean? That means that we have not resisted to death. It has not yet cost us our lives to be faithful to the truth and righteousness. But our Heavenly Father wants such as will be faithful even unto death. Be thou faithful unto death. And it's God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Dear brethren, you know, we really, when we put ourselves in this in perspective with what we suffer, it's very little, and we give up very little. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." And again, Revelation 2:10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Again, dear brethren, we're encouraged to be faithful to the fullest extent. The first four verses of Hebrews, then, as we have noted, were very powerful. Our next section under consideration is chastening as an incentive to faith, Hebrews 12:5-11. Well, when we think of chastening in the Strong's word, it comes from the Greek 38:11, means tutorage, education or training. By implication, correction, chastening, chastisement, instruction, nurture. Instruction in righteousness as an incentive to faith. Some may have the idea that God is punishing us as we undergo our various trials and testing. Well, this is not so. Why? How do we know that? We'll have scripture before pretty soon, but will tell us why not so. Hebrews 12:5 in the NIV. "And you have forgotten that the word of encouragement that addresses you as son, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you." Why? Verse 6. "Because the Lord disciplines or corrects those he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son." This promise guarantees that we shall have trials and difficulties to develop us in the proper character likeness of our Lord. The followers of Christ are not exempted from persecution. We're not exempted from affliction, from sorrows, from trials, difficulties. Every son, to be a son, implies both special favor and special endurance. So then, dear brethren, verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? We're thinking again, train a child the way he should go, or he or she should go. As parents, is this not wise and proper for us to do? Certainly, we were trained in that way. And if we're trained in a special way to love God and to try to do those things that are right, then we can move forward. It's a proper thing for us to do. Our earthly fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness, share in his very nature. That is why we are asked to be perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect, to develop the same character as his son. And finishing with Hebrews 12:11 NIV, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. When you have a harvest, you gain the product of what has been planted. And it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace who have been trained by it. Dear friends, are we to resist the correction and the nurturing of our Father? I remember a dear brother there in Chicago, Brother Morehouse. He always said, spell disappointment with an H, his appointment. Disappointment, his appointment. Never have forgotten that. And isn't that what we are to do? Always say, he appointed, this is the way that I take. So greater is he that's for me than all those against us. Proverbs 3:11 through and 12 and 13. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Job 5:17 and 18. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. For in verse 18, for he maketh sore, but bindeth up. He woundeth and his hands make whole. We think about he bruises sometime to heal. He wants us to become whole, does he not? So he helps us in this goal. Job 5:19 then, he shall deliver thee in six troubles, yea, in seven, there shall no evil touch you. Psalms 94, verse 12. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. So we are happy when we find these chastenings of the Lord for our highest spiritual well-being. You know, it would be helpful if we would judge ourselves in 1 Corinthians 11:31 and 32, that we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So we're thankful for that. We have a quandary here then, brethren. Aren't we instructed not to judge our own self? Well, yes, we are, not to judge where we are in the body of Christ, but we certainly are to judge our conduct and try to overcome the weaknesses of the flesh. James 1:12 said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he was tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. In Revelation 3:19, and as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Well, the zeal, our Lord's zeal, caused him to be faithful. Well, the zeal of his life, will we be zealous too, to that large degree? The January 20th manna says, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. But what man is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Dear brethren, character cannot be developed wholly without trial. It's like a plant. At first, it's very tender. It needs an abundance of the sunshine of God's love, frequent watering with showers of his grace, much cultivating through the applied knowledge of his character as a good foundation for faith and inspiration to obedience. And then when thus developed under these favorable conditions, it is ready for the pruning hand of discipline and is also able to endure some hardness. And little by little, as strength of character is developed, the test applied to it will serve only to develop more strength, beauty, and grace until it is finally fixed, developed, established, perfected through sufferings. These hardships are to help us develop and then to become established and perfected through suffering. We appreciated that. Proverbs 15:10, correction is grievous to them that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. So let's not hate these corrections. But great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing, the scripture says, offend them, which means, and nothing shall stumble them. Psalms 119:165. Romans 5:3, 4, and 5 is proven to be very helpful in reading them. And not only so, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. So, dear brethren, looking at 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Well, in comparison, we sometimes think our afflictions, our troubles are very heavy, but when we consider them against the things that our Heavenly Father put our Lord through, these are truly light afflictions, are they not, in comparison? Psalms 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We've always appreciated this particular text when we think of as his rod, the rod of correction, chastisement. We need that from time to time. And his staff with that crook, he can pull us out of harm's way with that staff. And they do bring us comfort, do they not? Psalms 141:5. We've appreciated this from time to time. And it says, let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me, and it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. Aren't we happy, dear brethren, when we are corrected by our Lord, sometimes through the brethren, we should be. When we think of, am I my brother's keeper? Well, yes, we are. We're to help each of us walk this narrow way. And so we need special encouragements along these way to keep us in the right way. Aren't we glad for the chastenings of the Lord, dear brethren, that will help encourage us along the way to make our calling and election sure? Now, exhortations and warnings is our next heading in thinking about Hebrews 12 through 17. And we're going to read 12, 13, and 14 especially. Therefore, strengthen, from the NIV, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. In other words, make a desperate and continuous effort to render such a sacrifice as will be acceptable and well-pleasing to God. Make straight or level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Dear brethren, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Make straight paths. When we think about that from Strong 37:17, it means from the base of the Greek 37:35, make straight paths or right, erect, level or direct, straight, upright. We want to have be upright, do we not? Justice will be laid to the line and righteousness to the plummet. Well, that's going to be the order of the day during the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. Let us be, you know, justice be our watchword too for us. Remember, dear brethren, that the strongest need to remember this text, the weaker need to obey it. 5975 reprint. A little comment from our dear pastor. Dear friends, we are all blemished through sin. We're all lame. None of us are able to walk uprightly, perfectly, in the footsteps of our Lord. At best, we just limp along. We are to seek to overcome our lameness, not only by praying, abandon us not into temptation, but also seeking to avoid the temptation in all reasonable ways by the exercise of our wills, by mental resolutions or vows. Now, dear brethren, the vow has proven helpful to the saints in that it has drawn to their particular attention certain dangers of the way, counseling as respect their abiding in the Lord's favor. And we're thankful for reading the vow just about every day and considering its precepts. Now, reading from Isaiah 35, verses 3 and 4 from the King James, strengthen the weak hands and confirm the weak and feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. But he will come and save you. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient towards all. And remember Psalms 141:5. Let the righteous smite me. Galatians 6, 1 through 1 through 3 and 9 and 10. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore them gently, but watch yourself, or you may become tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let us not become weary in well-doing, for the proper time will again reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, dear brethren, let us do good unto all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So we are to follow peace, are we not? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And we have warnings, do we not, dear brethren? When we think of Hebrews 12, 15 and onward, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble in you, therefore many be defiled. Never take the grace of God in vain. Dear brethren, we don't want to fail. All who, after being justified, who draw back and refuse to use their reckon justification for the purpose intended, have received the grace of God in vain. Let us run so that we will not receive the grace of God in vain. So let us watch diligently, lest any fail of attaining to the full privileges of God's grace. And we are to buy the truth and sell it not, are we not? Every temptation to sacrifice spiritual privileges or violate spiritual responsibilities for the attainment of earthly advantage would be yielding to this form of temptation. But be not ignorant of our Heavenly Father's or the devil's. We have these temptations that come before us from the world, even from our flesh, and especially from the adversary. Well, the results of faith is that we want to be faithful. Reading from Hebrews 12, 18, 22, 23, and 24. Ye have not come to a mountain that ye can be cut, that can be touched with, that can be touched, and that is burning with fire to darkness, gloom, and storm. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. Ye have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. Ye have come to God to judge, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Dear brethren, we are marching toward the kingdom. All around us are the myriads of angels watching over us, helping us, the cloud of witnesses, the little convention such as the one we're in now. We are having now but small foretaste of what is just before us. We can reach out and almost touch it. It is just before us, dear brethren. Can you feel it? Can you see it? Close your eyes. Believe. It is there. It is ours. It is the Father's good pleasure for us to have. Never doubt this fact of faith. And there are warnings that we have against refusing to heed God's voice in Hebrews 12, 25 through 29. And reading 25 and 29. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? For our God is a consuming fire. So as we know that there are warnings against this, what are we to do? You know, Winston Churchill, during the war, had a thought that he would always say, a quote from him, perseverance, never give up, never, ever give up. You know, it reminds me of a basketball coach. His name was Jimmy Valvano, and he had won the NCAA, but years beyond that, he developed cancer. And with this, he was of such a fight that there were specials that he was, they created a foundation, that's what I want to say, for him. And when we thinking about his last words was, never give up. No, never, ever give up. And so when we think of Hebrews 13:5 for us, for he has said, I will never leave thee. No, never forsake thee. Never, ever, ever leave thee nor forsake thee. Well, dear brethren, thinking about the play, The Man of La Mancha, kind of come full circle. And in that musical, there was a special song that was sung. And we won't sing it for you today, dear brothers, but it is The Impossible Dream. To dream, the impossible dream. To fight, the unbeatable foe. To bear with unbearable sorrow. To run where the brave dare not go. To right the unrightable wrong. To pure, to love pure and chaste from afar. To try when your arms are too weary. To reach the unreachable star. This is my quest, to follow that star, no matter how hopeless, no matter how far. To fight for the right without question or pause. To be willing to march into hell for a heavenly cause. And I know, if I'll only be true to this glorious quest, that my heart will lie peaceful and calm when I'm laid to my rest. And the world will be better for this. That one man scorned and covered with scars still strove with his last ounce of courage to reach the unreachable star. Well, dear brethren, our star is not unreachable. Our star is reachable. We're told that star different from star in glory. Dear friends, as we reach for that star, let us walk faithfully in the Lord's footsteps, and may we help our brethren do the very same. So may the Lord bless each one of you and us all in our attempt to walk in this narrow way. After all, our quest, our goal, is the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Let us be faithful to that end.